Many of you know that before Denise and I moved here, we lived 6 years in San Diego, Southern California. And one of our favorite things to do during our season of living in California, if we had a couple of days off, we would take a road trip from San Diego, Southern California, up to Carmel, which is a little below San Francisco. If you've ever been to Carmel, it is the most beautiful spot I think I've ever been at. In fact, it was our destination. We would get in the car and we loved the drive, but the destination was because we wanted to see that. We had to get there by sunset. And it was just this destination that two or three times a year we would take. But as we took it over and over many times, we realized that the trip, the journey to the destination was almost as good as the destination. In fact, we took it enough times that we developed what we referred to as our points of interest. There were certain stops that we always made, and they were short stops. They were kind of just relational, emotional stops that we had. But it was these moments on the trip that it just enriched the final destination. In fact, one of the stops that we'd always make in our points of interest is we'd stop at Randy's Donuts, okay? If you know anything about Randy's Donuts, we ate in fact, you know, you should get like two donuts and feel bad. We went and pushed the limit. We would get a box of donuts and just eat the whole trip there, but that was one of the points of interest. We would also then kind of journey up a little bit further north, and there was a particular beach that they would always have these elephant seals, and they are the most ugliest animals that God has ever created. The males would have these big noses, and they would kind of fight and snort at one another, but we had always stopped there because there was something about this point of interest that we would get out. It would look the same every year. It would feel the same every year. But just kind of getting out there and experiencing God's creation was just really good for us. And then we'd keep going north, and we'd finally make it to the Pacific Highway. If you've never had the opportunity to travel on PH1, it is an amazing, amazing drive. And there's this one spot called the Bixby Bridge. And we would pull over there and just look at the bridge, but look out of the ocean. But again, we learned this, that our destination that we were after was Carmel, California. But the points of interest along the trip made it just as exciting, made the trip even better, and we look forward to those as much as the final destination. Now, you probably have your own trips that you like to take, and you probably have your own points of interest. If you're from Texas, you know you can't drive from Dallas to San Antonio without stopping at the world's famous Bucky's gas station. In fact, Colorado, God has blessed you and looked upon you with favor because you're getting your own Bucky's right here. You need to plan about 3 hours to stop there, and you can finish your furniture shopping, you can finish your grocery shopping, you can finish your snack shopping. You don't have to ever wait in line for a bathroom and get all the gas you want. So it's coming, okay? But no matter what your destination is, we all probably have these trips that we like to stop at these different points of interest. And in fact, as a church, we have a destination coming up. It's not a physical destination, but it is a destination that we're all going, and that is March 31st. Anybody know what holiday that is? Easter, okay? As a church, many churches around the world, but our church in particular, we have our eyes set on Easter. And here's what I've learned, because it's one of the many or one of the few holidays that the date changes, people often forget when Easter is because it just kind of sneaks up on you. So I want you to circle it on your calendar right now. March 31st, you only have a few weeks to go get the Easter eggs, to get the candy, to get your new outfit, whatever it takes to get ready for it. But I want us as a church to do more than just physically get ready for Easter. I want us to spiritually get ready for Easter. And again, like I said, because Easter is a celebration, is a holiday that moves around, if we're not careful, it will sneak up on us spiritually as much as it will physically. And so we're beginning a brand new series called Points of Interest as we look at the final destination of celebrating the resurrection on Easter Sunday. I also want us to, much like trips that we take, there are some points of interest that I want us to stop at from scripture standpoint as we get there. As you remember and recall that last week of Jesus' life that we often refer to as Holy Week, there were a number of things, momentous things, moments that took place within the life of Jesus and his followers that we can still remember, we can still reflect, and we can still celebrate in our own lives today. And so this series, Points of Interest, is really just looking at some of those moments in the life of Jesus, his last week here on this earth. And the week always begins with the triumphal entry that we often refer to as the Palm Sunday. And so I'm about to confuse things as much as I can right now. Today, our scripture is going to be over that triumphal entry or Palm Sunday. Now, why is it confusing? Because is it Palm Sunday yet? The pastor is supposed to wait until Palm Sunday to preach on Palm Sunday, but if we're taking more of a chronological look of this last week, it would make sense to begin our trip, to begin our journey to our destination of Easter today. And so if you have your Bibles, you can look up Mark chapter 11. The triumphal entry is one of those moments in the life of Jesus that actually all four gospel writers recorded it and wrote about it. But today we'll be looking in the book of Mark and to see what this particular writer wrote about it. And here's what it says in Mark chapter 11, starting in verse 1. And it says, as Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives. And Jesus sent two of them ahead. If you circle in your Bible, if you're circling your notes there, you could circle two of them. It's really interesting that you can look at all four gospel accounts and not a single one of the writers ever identified who the two disciples were. It could have been one of 12, but he just said two of them. And so you might ask the theological question, well, why? Why didn't the writer of Mark himself, why didn't the other gospel writers identify who these two disciples were? You know what the answer is? I have no idea. Okay, that's the most theological I can get with this. Scripture doesn't tell us why they weren't recorded, but here's what I recognize in our lives today. That sometimes God calls us to do something, and the focus is on not on us doing it, it's on the one, God himself, that we're doing it for. And so I kind of suppose from this particular instance right here that the reason none of the disciples identified who these two individuals were from within their group is they're just going, there's no need to. Because what was taking place was all directed towards Jesus and his final arrival into the Jerusalem and the Easter, the crucifixion and the resurrection. Now, this is not part of the sermon, so it's just kind of free today. If you want to just kind of take a mental note, and here's what it is. There are times in mine in your life that he calls you and I to do things in order to be anonymous. It's not so we can get the attention. It's not so we can get the accolades. It is about what we need to do for Jesus Christ and the glory of God himself. And I think that's what we found at this moment in this history of Jesus. But it says the two of them that they were sent, Jesus sent the two of them on ahead. And then in verse 2, go into that village over there, he told them. And as soon as you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there with no one else that no one else has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. Now, if you're reading this account for the first time, that sounds like a pretty innocuous, pretty simple, pretty easy, non-threatening kind of moment there that the two disciples, and we don't know their name, were just simply sent to get this donkey and bring it to Jesus. But if you read some of the other accounts in the gospel, here's what we find. This was something much deeper, more important than just two guys going to get a donkey. Because what you'd find in the book of Matthew, he put it this way. This took place to fulfill the prophecy. So it's more than just retrieving a donkey. It's actually fulfilling a prophecy. He says, this took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's coat. So 500 years prior to this event taking place, the prophet Zechariah that's read about in the Old Testament, he prophesied and said, this is what will take place with the Messiah, the king, coming in on a donkey. And so these two disciples, as they went to fetch this donkey, this colt, this young donkey, they were part of more than just history. They were part of more than just a story that somebody would one day tell. They were part of God taking his sovereign plan and putting all the pieces together and bringing them into fulfillment. Look with me what it says next in verse 3. And Jesus told these two guys, these two disciples, before they went to get the donkey, if anyone asks, what are you doing? Just say, the Lord needs it and will return it soon. And then in verse 4. The two disciples left, and they found the colt standing on the street, tied outside the front door. And as they were untying it, some bystanders demanded, what are you doing untying that colt? Okay, so put yourself in the story. Here's these two disciples. They're just simply doing what Jesus asked them to do. They go into town. They see this young colt. They're untying it. There are some bystanders that have no idea that Zechariah prophesied something 500 years ago. They have no idea that maybe these two disciples or even the disciples of Jesus Christ himself, they just see two strangers taking a colt that they know is not theirs. And they look at them and say, what are you doing? At this point, we're not still grasping just kind of the whole situation. So let me see if I can story tell it a different way. You walk outside to the parking lot to get your car today. And as you walk up to your car, there are two strangers there opening your car about to get into it. Do you walk over to them going, well, bless you, child. Thank you so much for being an obedient vessel of God to use today. No, you look at them going, what are you doing? You might even look at them going, and I'm packing heat, so you better back up a step or two, right? You're going, they have no business trying to take your car like that. And you ask them, what are you doing? And then in verse 6, here's how the story played out. And the disciples, they said that what Jesus had told them to say, and look what it says next. And they were permitted to take it. These two disciples, that the strangers, the bystanders, had no idea who they were or what they were doing when they walked up, and they began taking this young donkey, this young colt donkey, and the people looked at him and said, what are you doing? The disciples told them what they're doing and who they're doing it for, and they simply said, you can do it. May our obedience be that simple. May our obedience be that straightforward. That when God calls you and I to do something, then we just simply do it. I can look back in my life and different times that God has asked me to do something and step out on faith. There's probably more of a tug of war and discussion and kind of figuring things out with God and simply just saying, God, I'll go do it. And things transpire and I simply do it. But in the story that we see unfolding before us, the disciples go and the bystanders simply allow them, permitted them to take the young donkey. And then in verse 7, it says, then they brought the colt to Jesus and they put their garments over it and he sat on it. I often, as you know, when I read stories, especially the gospel and the scriptures of Jesus and coming to life, there's so much it doesn't tell us. And I don't ever want to take away from scripture or add to scripture. We would never be in a place to do that. But because there are real people involved in the story, oftentimes I wonder what were their thinking, what were their emotions, what were their self-conversations taking place as all of this transpired. And I think about these two disciples. And I wonder, when Jesus picked those two out as opposed to the other 10 that he could have chose, and he said, can you go get this young donkey for me? Did these two disciples jump up and down going, we are so lucky we get to walk 3 miles and we get to get this donkey while y'all stay here and hang out with Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We're so lucky. Or do you think they kind of crossed their arms and going, great. Why did he choose us? Why couldn't he chose him? Why couldn't he chose him? In fact, if I look back over the last few weeks, it feels like I did all the work and I've done all the hard stuff and they always get all the fun stuff with Jesus. Do you think there might have been a little bit of fussing and complaining going on? And if there's a little bit of frustration that they're the ones that had to go get the donkey, I wonder as the two of them began to walk to get the actual donkey, did the frustration grow? I don't know about you, if I can find a listening party to my frustration, it's validated. And when my frustration is validated, my conversation gets louder and stronger. And so I do wonder as these two men are walking, yeah, why'd he choose us? So-and-so's the favorite, and he never makes them do this kind of stuff, and we're going to get it. And as they finally get the donkey, the Bible says this, that they took it back to Jesus. But somehow their frustration had changed a little bit because the Bible says they took their coat off and they laid it on the donkey for Jesus to ride on. So whether the internal frustration changed, the external actions begin to make more sense. Now here's what's happening. They don't know it, but these two disciples are at the beginning of one of the most famous moments in the life of Jesus. They are in the very beginning of Jesus once the coats are laid on the donkey and he gets onto the donkey and they take him into Jerusalem as we're about to read about. There is about to be a parade and a party like society had never seen. These two individuals, these two disciples that retrieve the donkey in their simple steps of obedience are laying forth the pathway for God to do something great through his son Jesus. Here's why I bring that out. Because you may be in a place in your life right now that you're going, God, why me? Why me? Why can't somebody else do it? What you may not see is God is using your obedience right now to do something great that you know nothing about. He may be using your simple steps, your simple actions to follow in faith what he calls you to do something so big that the world will see a clear picture of who Jesus is through you. But these two disciples, they were in the beginning stages of what God is about to unleash on the streets of Jerusalem. Because look what it says next. And many in the crowd spread their garments. So what's taking place now? Jesus has got on the donkey. He rides into town, and the town is full of people. In fact, the book of John records it as large crowds were there, large crowds, because John reminds us that in all the miracles that Jesus had done, that his name had become famous, that his reputation had become known wherever he went. So people were talking about him for the last couple of years as he initiated his ministry. But the most famous thing that John reminds us in his book, in his gospel, is that Jesus had just healed Lazarus. Jesus had just made a dead man that had been in the grave for 3 days. He called his name out, and Lazarus had come forth living, not dead, like he was laying in the tomb. And so Jesus' reputation was at its highest peak ever. And all the people had come to town. They'd come to town to celebrate the Passover, which was a Jewish festival, but they knew Jesus was going to be there. And so they mixed the two things together, and they were there to celebrate this man called Jesus. And many in the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others spread leafy branches that in the other gospels we realize it's the palm branches. That's why we call it Palm Sunday. They had laid these leafy branches, these palm branches that they had cut in the fields. And Jesus was in the center of the procession. And all the people all around him, they were shouting, "Praise God, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessings on the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Praise God in highest heaven." Can I summarize what they were saying? Let the party begin. Okay, they had waited for this moment. The Jewish people had waited for their king to come take them, not just spiritually out of captivity, but to take them out of the rulings and the bondage and the oppression that the Roman country and the Roman soldiers had put them under. So they're like, "We're out in the streets and we are going to throw a party." They began laying those branches in the street for them to walk on. They took their coats off and laid those in the street. And symbolically, historically, what they were doing is anytime you'd lay branches or coats off the street for a person coming in on an animal, you'd be doing it for the king. And so they were declaring Jesus in all of his regality. They were declaring Jesus as the big king that they were waiting for. In fact, the book of Luke says this: they were praising God for all the wonderful miracles that he had done. You know, there's sometimes in my mind, I wish I could go back to this moment in history and actually live there. Like, as I think about the Bible, I would love to go back in the feeding of the 5,000 and to see the disciples pass the baskets around and be 12 baskets of food left over after one little boy gave his fish and his loaves. I'd love to have been there. We mentioned Lazarus. How cool would that be? To be standing at a grave and all of a sudden a man comes walking out that was buried dead, but now he's alive. That would have been an amazing moment to be in there. But I think one of my top moments, if I could go back in history, biblical history, and be at that moment, I would love to be at the parade, the party that's going on at the triumphal entry. I can just close my eyes and imagine that the streets were lined up like a Macy's Day parade, and they were shouting and yelling and just cheering Jesus on. You can imagine maybe some small little boy climbed a tree so he could see and look over there. Just all the excitement going on. Now, I'm saying that, and I'm not sure it's connecting with y'all because you're just kind of looking at me like, okay, let me see if I can put it in modern day, okay? And this is like a pretend situation, pretend scenario, but maybe this will kind of draw you into the moment because you really need to understand and feel the moment. Imagine, pretend, okay, stretch your minds. Imagine the Broncos won the Super Bowl. Okay, I realize that's a stretch, but just go with me, okay? All this years of drought that we're waiting for the Broncos to win, and all of a sudden to win the Super Bowl, can you imagine the city of Denver just erupt? Okay, the streets would be full of people. Schools would be closing down for the day because they know the kids wouldn't go anyway and the teachers wouldn't come. It would just be the celebration in the streets of Denver because their football team won the Super Bowl. That's what's going on right here. Like it's loud and it's boisterous. And Jesus is parading down the street on this donkey and the people are going, "Hosanna, Hosanna the King. Hooray, hooray, hooray." They are excited about all of it. And then the Bible says this, that once Jesus got through the streets, he headed to the temple. And as I think about that, and if I've never read this story before, I'm thinking he's heading to the temple because if they just had the big ticker tape parade there and all the normal everyday people came out, if he's going to the temple, that must be where the VIP party is. That must be, you know, if we're using the analogy of the Super Bowl, that must be where the owner's going to be, and that must be where the general manager's going to be, and that must be where the head coach is going to be, and maybe some of the superstars from previous Super Bowls. This, you would think, if you've never read the account, would be if there's a nice, loud parade on the outside, this VIP party in the temple would even, like, be a bigger, because they would have the money to bring all the right food and all the right drinks in there and all the right entertainment. It would just be the party of all parties. But that's not how this party works out. This is not what happens when Jesus finally arrives at the temple. In fact, it says this in verse 11. So Jesus came to Jerusalem and he went into the temple. And after looking around carefully at everything, he left because it was late in the afternoon. And then he returned to Bethany with his 12 disciples. You get this idea that he steps into the temple, and while you and I might imagine this amazing VIP party, he steps into the temple and no one's there. The religious leaders weren't there. The ones who might shout his name, important people, weren't there. You sense that he steps into the temple and he just kind of looks around. Maybe he's thinking, where are they? Maybe he's thinking about the next week of his life. But the Bible simply records that he just looked around. He went from the noise of the streets to the silence of the temple. And he just looks around. He realizes it's late in the afternoon, and he gathers up his disciples and he goes home. Now, interesting, we're reading Mark's account. John gives us a little bit more insight to what's going on amongst the disciples at this time. Here's what John writes in John chapter 12, verse 16. It says, his disciples didn't understand at the time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. You see, as all this was transpiring from the moment that Jesus came with the donkey and sat on it, went down the parade, then went to the temple, they're not connecting the words of Zechariah about the whole riding in on the donkey. So they're not understanding the prophecy. They're not understanding that the people that came to declare him king are not, or the people who came to declare him king are the very same people that will cry out for his crucifixion a week down the road. They're not understanding the role that the leaders, the religious leaders, will play. They're not even understanding this moment that they're probably caught up in the excitement of the people finally recognizing Jesus. Not understanding that they're recognizing for the wrong type of king. They were recognizing for an earthly king, not a heavenly king. And so somehow in this moment, the disciples, the scripture says, didn't understand, didn't comprehend, didn't connect the dots of what was going on. But then it says this in John chapter 12. But after Jesus entered into his glory. So in other words, after he was crucified, after he was resurrected, after he ascended up into heaven a few days later, it says this, that they, meaning the disciples, remembered what had happened, and they realized that these things had been written about him. So there was a moment in the lives of the disciples where there was individual understanding, or they're sitting around a campfire days or weeks after all this transpired, and they're going, wow, we missed it. We were right there in the middle of one of the most major, biggest moments in the life of Jesus that God had scripted from day one. We were right there in the middle of it, and we didn't recognize all that God was doing. And we missed it. Now, again, this is one of those opportunities. I wish I could sit down with the disciples going, okay, you realize you missed it. So what was your response? Was your response like, oh, we missed it, but thank God we know what's moving forward? Or before you could get excited about moving forward, maybe there's some disappointment and frustration in your own lives. Like, man, like the parade was so good, but had we known it was the parade getting ready for the resurrection, we would have loved it even more. Like when we got that donkey, like, yeah, it was a donkey and we didn't think much about it. But if we knew it was a donkey that was fulfilling prophecy, we might even put a little crown on the donkey's head as well. And maybe they just sat around going, oh, this moment that we could have drawn closer to this thing that God was doing, that we could have leaned in and grabbed hold of it in a greater way, but we missed it. So maybe there was a little personal frustration and disappointment that they didn't recognize at all when it was going on. Okay, at this point in the sermon, this means you're with me. This means you're not with me. And I'm 15 minutes from a nap. That's what happens when you spend. Okay, are you with me on this maybe possible disappointment? Here's why I think that's so important. Because I wonder in mine and your own life, if God is constantly doing things around us, not Jesus riding in on a donkey, but in our own lives, God is putting all the pieces together. God is getting ready to do something big in our own lives, but we are so focused on ourselves. We are so focused on other things that we are missing the very thing God is in the middle of doing in our lives. You know, I'll tell you about our trip to up north to Carmel. How sad would it be if I invited you to go so you could see all these points of interest with us and all these beautiful sights, but you decided to be so busy on your phone that when we finally got to the final destination, you missed all the points of interest because you're focused on something else. And I wonder, church, if in our lives we miss what God is doing right now, right here. So let me do this. Our remaining moments, let me give you just three simple truths to help you and I focus so we don't miss what God is doing presently in your own life right now. And here's the first point. And if you're taking notes, you can write this down. To remember that God is always working behind the scenes. In your life right now, you may not like what's going on, but God is always working behind the scenes to do something that you can't see. Again, I go back to the donkey. 500 years earlier, Zechariah had prophesied, so God was arranging all the pieces. God had to put that certain donkey there for that moment, that young colt that had never been ridden. He'd put these strangers there, these bystanders, to watch what's going on. He was putting all the pieces together to make that come true. I think back to my own life. When I was at college at Texas Tech University, I had a goal. My goal was to be married when I graduated. So I wanted to graduate in May and get married that summer. There was only one problem with that goal. I didn't have a girlfriend. Like, you needed a girlfriend to make that come true. And so after I graduated, it was 4 more years. I was not 22, I was 26 when I finally got married. And during those 4 years of like trying to find someone to, you know, to even go out with and dating and all that, there was days I'd be so frustrated because I seen my friends getting married and they're doing this. And I'm just kind of folding my arms up going, God, what's the deal? Like, I'm ready to get married. You know why I couldn't get married those 4 years? Because my wife was preparing someone perfect for me to marry. I always say my wife was so young, he had to get her out of first grade before I could marry her. That's why. But she's not that much younger than me, right? But she was 4 years younger. She didn't even know Jesus when I graduated college. And God was taking her heart and shaping and molding her heart that she would come to know him as her Savior and then move her heart in a way that we could do ministry and life and have a family the way we do today. But I was so busy going, God, what's going on? How come you're taking so long? What he was doing is going, I'm taking a while because I'm putting all the perfect pieces into place. And in your life right now, that you and I need to understand that the reason that we don't want to miss what's going on is God is putting all the pieces together for your life. Let me give you the second thing. The second point there on your paper, you can write this down. Obedience is the pathway to experience the fullness of God. Obedience is the pathway to experience the fullness of God. Let's go back to those two disciples, the two unlucky ones, the two disciples that had to go get the donkey while everybody else stayed back with Jesus. It was their simple obedience that put things into play. Had they crossed their arms going, Jesus, I'm not going to get that donkey. That's just too much of a lowly job to do. They might have thwarted everything that God was trying to do. But their simple obedience initiated the big thing that God was about right then. You know, Grant mentioned the baptisms that we had last week. And it was amazing to see those three guys just God doing a transformation. But there was a fourth baptism that we can overlook really easy. And that's my friend Grace. So my friend Grace, I might have shared this story with you last week, but my friend Grace, she's in her young 20-something Bible study. And a few weeks ago, she and I and Denise went out to eat, and she said, I'd like to get baptized. And so we talked about it, and we set the date. And so last Sunday was the date that we'd planned several weeks ago for her to be baptized. And so when Grant got up here at the 9 o'clock service and told the church, hey, we're having a baptism, Grace is being baptized at the 11 o'clock service, and so just announced it to everybody, here's what transpired. We had Josh over here that was just coming to know Jesus that just cried out to him this last week before that and all of his brokenness. And when he heard that we're having a baptism, that Grace is getting baptized, guess what he did? He leaned over to his friend and said, I want to get baptized today. And when he leaned over to his friend to say, I'm going to get baptized today, they both got on the phone and texted their other two friends going, hey, Josh is getting baptized. And his other two friends said, well, we've been wanting to get baptized. We'll just come do it today. So now watch this. It was Grace's simple steps of obedience, of being baptized, that opened up a large floodgate for other people to step and have a closer and more intimate relationship in their obedience to Jesus. This morning I'm sharing this story, and two of the guys were sitting on the front row at the 9 o'clock service. And one of them came to me afterwards going, hey, got a question for you. You got the Easter egg big party, block party coming up. Do you have an Easter bunny yet? I said, not yet. He goes, well, I'm going to get a costume. I'll be your Easter bunny. Now, we laugh at that, and it's humorous. But now, check this out. Here's a young guy that's only been coming to church for a couple of weeks, and he's going, I will step out, forget being an Easter bunny, and I will serve the body of Christ so people will know who Jesus is. Now, listen to me, church. God in his sovereignty was putting the pieces together, dotting I's and moving pieces around, and Grace and her simple just, Jesus, I want to be baptized because you tell me to, was the moment, the catalyst for God to do even bigger things through us here at South Sub Church. And we can get so frustrated in our lives. And we're just like, God, why? And we question God. Can we be honest? Sometimes we wonder, is God even interested in us? If we're all real honest, we've all probably prayed a prayer like that. God, are you even listening to me? Are you even interested in me? And God is going, I am, but I'm just taking care of things right now for you. And then it's our simple steps of obedience. In fact, on your fill-ins, what it says is obedience steps. It says just obedience is the steps. Obedience is the pathway to experience the fullness of God. Would you write in there before the obedience, simple steps of obedience? And here's why I think that's so important. Because we can over-dramatize obedience. We can only think, oh, obedience to God is the big things. It is the little steps of obedience that God grows us for bigger steps of obedience to be used in even a more miraculous way. Here's the third thing, and I'll wrap up today. The truths that we need so we don't miss what God is doing right now in our lives. Third one, following Jesus will include celebrating, waiting, and plotting. Following Jesus will include waiting, celebrating, and plotting. Let me explain what I mean by that. We get the celebrating part, right? Like when you get the phone call from the doctor and those tests you're waiting for, and they come back all good, you're like, yes, Jesus, amen, praise God. We get the celebration when you fill out your taxes here, and instead of having to pay more money, you get more money back. You're like, oh, God is so good, praise God. We get it when you're driving around the store, and all of a sudden the first parking spot in front of the store opens up. You're going, Jesus, you are so good. Thank you for taking care of me today, right? We get the celebration. But I don't think we do as good with the waiting and the plotting. When we're waiting on that test to come, or the test has come and we're waiting for ourselves or someone we love to feel better or be better physically, that waiting's tough. When you're waiting on that job, that you're just sick of the job you're in, you're sick of the people you work, it just feels like a toxic environment, and you're waiting for God to give you that job that you feel more purpose in. When you're waiting for that relationship to be restored and reconciled, the waiting's hard, isn't it? Now, waiting is like this passive thing that we do. There's not a lot we can do. We just have to sit and just kind of like tick, tick, tick and wait and watch the clock. Maybe even sometimes harder than waiting is what I call the plodding. It's the steps that you're just taking day after day, even when they don't feel good. I think of my friend Scott Murray that goes to the first service. And Scott Murray feels like God's calling him into ministry, but he's got to finish his undergraduate degree. But because he has a full-time job, he can only take one course each semester. And I'll see him many times going, Scott, how's it going? Like, what's God doing in your life? He's going, just taking another test, writing another newspaper or another paper. And he feels this like he knows where the destination is. He's just got to take those heavy steps, those heavy pathway to finally get to there. That's plodding. And we do good in the celebrating, but I don't know how good we do in the waiting and the plodding. And one of the reasons we struggle so much is I think somehow in our mind we separate and make them independent actions. Like, what season are you in? Either I'm plodding, or I'm waiting, or I'm celebrating. And because it seems like life is full of more of waiting and plodding, we don't have that much celebrating. But some days we have good attitudes. One day I'm going to get there, and one day I'm going to celebrate. But right now I'm in waiting. Right now I'm in plodding, and one day I'll get to celebrating. And we've made these independent seasons of our life. Can I propose another perspective for you? Plodding and waiting and celebrating aren't independent seasons. They are one conglomerate season. That it is possible to be waiting and still celebrating. It is possible to still plod and still celebrate at the same time. Because God's not promised us this perfect rosy red life, right? He puts it all in together, but it is possible that we can celebrate while we're waiting. It is possible that we can celebrate while we're plodding. Because Jesus is still in control when my tests haven't come back yet, or my tests have come back and they're not what I was hoping they would be. Jesus is still in control when I'm stuck in that job, but believing God's got something else for me. That my friend Scott can still celebrate in the middle of taking a test, knowing he has 16 more tests to take before he ever graduates. But he can celebrate going, but God, you're still on the throne and you are my king. You see, where the people messed up, they got tired of waiting. Where the people in our story got messed up, they got tired of plotting. Because the same people that were in the celebration in the streets of Jerusalem were also in the streets of Jerusalem when they were crucifying Jesus. And they were going, crucify him, crucify him. They only celebrated when things were right, but they gave up when they had to wait and plod. In church, we can celebrate while we plod and while we wait. And that's the joy of the journey. You know, the trip from San Diego to Carmel, my points of interest, that didn't include the other 6 hours of just like, ugh, driving. To get to those points of interest, there had to be other moments where I'm like, babe, can I take a nap and let you drive for a while? Because it's just the boring part of the trip. But we could still enjoy the whole trip as we went. And so my challenge to us as followers of Jesus, whatever season of life that you find yourself in now, plotting or waiting, we can celebrate. And you know why we can celebrate? Because Easter's coming. Not the holiday, but we know the rest of the story. We can celebrate because we can have confidence in the resurrection. And as long as there's a resurrection, I can handle everything else. And so my invitation to us in these next days to come as we kind of journey towards Easter, as we journey towards the resurrection, the celebration of the resurrection, is that we hit these points of interest together biblically, but we use these points of interest to direct us to an eventual big time celebration. But we don't wait till then to start it. Does that make sense? Again, this is the point of the service. This means yes. This means no. This means I need a nap. It's a yes. And one of the things I'm so thankful for here at South Sub Church is that one of these points of interest that we make sure we include every week in our worship is our communion together. Because when we come together communion, it is not the nice, sentimental way we close out the service. Communion is the opportunity. It's a point of interest that reminds us of the resurrection. It reminds us of his death, of Christ's crucifixion, but it keeps us focused on the resurrection.